Your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're using a Bible provided for you this morning in your seat, you'll find this on page 957. First Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? This is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray together. And now, righteous Father, we pray that in this time, the souls of your people gathered here would be encouraged. Help us to think rightly upon the truths contained herein. And Lord, we pray now that the preaching of the word of Christ would be the word of Christ to the people of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have one simple theme this morning, and it is a theme that joyfully we as a body looked at together several years ago when we had an extended series on the ordinary means of grace. And I want to look at this text again. We're now journeying through 1 Corinthians, and we find ourselves this morning in 1 Corinthians 10. But here is our theme this morning. The Lord's Supper is a current participation in the accomplished benefits of the body and blood of Christ, who is present. Let me say that again. The Lord's Supper, communion, the meal which we will experience together, Lord willing, in a few minutes, is a current participation in the accomplished benefits of the body and blood of Christ, who is present. Now, what is the background to our text this morning? We've seen that really since 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul has been dealing with a variety of issues in the church at Corinth. There's evidence that they have been writing letters. In fact, in various places, Paul essentially changes subjects by seemingly addressing the next issue that they had written to Paul about. And then in chapter 8 and 9 and 10, we get a long discussion about idolatry, food sacrificed to idols. Can they eat it? The weaker brother, the stronger brother. And it all culminates in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, where Paul says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. In other words, because of all that we've said about who God is, about the warnings that we saw together for the last 2 weeks and the early parts of chapter 10, because of this calling that we have to holiness, flee from idolatry. Let's briefly walk back up to this point. Look at 1 Corinthians 8. The question is, there are weak among us. Some of us understand that it's okay to eat meat that might have been sacrificed in a pagan temple. It's now in the market. Can we eat it? The weak among us say no. And Paul addresses the issue, doesn't he? He says, you're right. You're right. But the way that you're doing it is wrong. You're not considering the conscience of your brother or your sister in the seat next to you. 1 Corinthians 8:4, Paul says, idols themselves are nothing. Idols are nothing. But in verses 9 through 13 of 1 Corinthians 8, Paul says you need to use your Christian liberty correctly. The freedom that you have in Christ, you need to use it correctly. And so in 1 Corinthians 9, if you recall, Paul uses himself as an example of giving up freedoms. He even lists certain things. Don't I have a right to this? Don't I have a right to that? But I give them up, not because they're sinful, but because of the call of Christ to put the body and its needs above my own freedom. Would that we interpret Christian liberty today in such a way. And then in chapter 10, verses 1 through 22, Paul encourages Christians not to be involved in the pagan sacrifices that occur in pagan temples, for that is idolatry. And he's given multiple examples, hasn't he? If you recall the last 2 weeks, we looked at the stories of the Old Covenant people of God, how they were baptized into Moses and into the cloud and into the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all were nourished by Christ, the water that flowed in the wilderness. And yet, they fell away. So now, Paul is furthering this discussion. And he's ultimately going to say at the end of this chapter that eating food from a market that may have been sacrificed as a part of a pagan ritual is not wrong unless it hinders the gospel. So our text this morning, make no mistake, is ultimately a part of the discussion of idolatry. Flee idolatry. Flee false gods. Flee worship that is given to God, but in a way that's not fully focused on God. This is Paul's instruction. But as a part of doing that, he teaches us something about the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper, the sacrament that he has given for the continual nourishment of the saints down through the ages, is something that Paul is going to deal with in the next chapter. But he mentions it here. He mentions it here. And here's Paul's argument in our text. Don't eat at pagan rituals, because when you partake of the food, you're partaking of the sacrifice that's occurring there. And when you partake of the sacrifice, you're partnering with demons. Let me say that again. Don't eat at pagan rituals, because when you partake of the food, you are partaking of the sacrifice. And when you partake of the sacrifice, you are partnering with demons. Quickly, let's see that here. Verse 14, flee from idolatry. Verse 16, our main verse for today. The Lord's Supper, this meal, is contrasted with pagan idolatry. Verse 17, again, Paul will say, there's unity in the body of Christ. There's unity among those that are saved by Christ. Verse 18, the Old Testament Jewish people are used as an example. To eat from the altar was to share in the altar. Verses 19 and 20. It's not the food itself that's the problem, but it's the idolatry of the ritual. Verses 20 and 22 through 22. Because God is the true and jealous God, we must flee from idolatry. So then, why the discussion regarding the Lord's Supper, Paul? We should be asking ourselves the question. Why the discussion regarding the Lord's Supper? Look at verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? In the midst of this discussion on idolatry and pagan rituals, we learn something, and something very important about our regular practice of coming to this table. Now, those of you that were with us several years ago, hopefully much of this will be a review. However, I'm convinced that over the last few years, texts like this have become so precious as the Lord's Supper among us has become so precious. You may have noticed, if you've been with us here at Grace, that we increased the frequency with which we came to this table. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why every other week we come to the Lord's table. The Bible does not prescribe how often you come, although you could make an argument that the early church came every Lord's Day. However, why do we come to this table? Well, I hope to answer that question here, using what Paul teaches us about the Lord's Supper. Let's look at this verse, verse 16. We're just going to pick apart each phrase and then see it as a verse and then see it again within its context. Paul says, the cup of blessing that we bless. Jesus gathered there with his disciples on the night when he was betrayed, took a cup, you remember. Many scholars believe that this was the third cup of the Jewish Passover meal, which Jesus used to institute the Lord's Supper, the new ordinance or the new sacrament for the church. And it was ultimately this cup that would become the cup of wine for the Lord's Supper. And he says, the cup of blessing that we bless. There in the original language, you could translate it this way, the cup for which we give thanks. The Lord's table is a time of thanksgiving. In fact, from that Greek word, a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ and other denominations will call this meal the Eucharist, the meal of thanks. So Jesus gives us an institution which now Paul points to. He's not talking about regular meals together, potlucks on Sunday afternoons. He's talking about the Lord's Supper, the cup of blessing that we bless. This cup of thanksgiving, is it not? Two times Paul says that, is it not? Now Paul's assuming the answer, isn't he? He's going to use a rhetorical questioning device which shows that the answer is yes. It's not as though Paul doesn't know. He's not saying the cup of blessing, is it a participation? No, he's saying it is a participation in the blood and ultimately the body of Christ. That word, participation, it's the Greek word koinonia. Now, we often use that word, don't we? If we ever use Greek words, sometimes that's one of the words that gets used. The Greek word koinonia, meaning fellowship. Every time Paul uses this word, or its cognates, words that are based on it, he does so distinctly with a focus on the relationship of faith to Christ. For him, fellowship is always about sharing in Christ together. When we men get together at a men's breakfast, or the ladies are fellowshipping in the kitchen, certainly there are going to be conversations that happen. Perhaps it's about sports teams. Perhaps it's about recipes. Perhaps it's about who knows what, gardening. And that is sharing together of time. But ultimately, fellowship really has its center in Christ. So usually this word is translated fellowship. But it could also be rendered sharer or communion. But here, the English Standard Version translates it participation. It's a good translation. Notice what Paul is saying. The cup of the Lord's Supper, this cup that we bless, the cup for which we give thanks, it is a participation in something. It's a participation in something. It's fellowship in and with something. It's communion in and with something. Well, what is it fellowship with, Paul? What is it participation in, Paul? Look what he says there. In the blood of Christ. Now, if you grew up in a Baptist church as I did, you often heard this meal referred to as communion. It's a translation of this word, right? Fellowship. Communion. And you perhaps thought the Lord's Supper brings the body together and we have fellowship, kind of in a religious rite kind of way. You know, we have a rite, a practice that we do, R-I-T-E. And so we're fellowshipping with each other. And Paul is going to address that in verse 17. Paul is going to say that there is fellowship together with each other as Christians. But that's not what he's saying in verse 16. That is something that's true, but notice the koinonia, the fellowship, the participation is not primarily fellowship with other believers in this verse, but rather fellowship or being a participant in the blood of Christ. There is in the supper somehow a fellowship with Christ. Not just other people. Don't get me wrong. The body of Christ assembled around the table is communion together. But the primary communion, the primary fellowship, the primary participation that we have is in and with the blood of Christ. In the next sentence, in and with the body of Christ. So, how does this differ from the other ways that Paul uses the word in this book? That's a good question sometimes. We don't want to take a word and say that it means something and not consider how it's used elsewhere. Well, turn with me briefly to 1 Corinthians 1. We've seen Paul use this word before. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you're a Christian here today, you are in the fellowship of the Son. You have communion. You have fellowship with Christ. But here, Paul references a specific, a unique kind of fellowship. We already have communion with Jesus. And what did Jesus say to the apostles and ultimately all who would follow Him down through the ages? Go into the world, preach the gospel, baptizing people, make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I'm with you to the end of the age. The risen Christ declares to the apostles, as you go, as you spread this good news, I am with you to the end of the age. So it shouldn't surprise us that we have fellowship with Christ, but here Paul seems to point to something unique. So how is it different here? We do have ongoing fellowship, but Paul is saying that when we come to the table, we experience this fellowship with Jesus in a particular way. Verse 17, look there with me. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So verse 17 indicates that we have fellowship together with each other. But verse 16 is speaking of fellowship in the blood and in the body of Christ, or with the blood and with the body of Christ. What could this mean? For this, we must look at the surrounding text. We'll look at verse 18. There Paul writes this, "Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar?" So, literal Israel, according to the flesh, weren't they, or are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? Right? The word participant is from the same word, koinonia. And we saw in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 8, that these Old Testament covenant people of God, the Jews, are given as examples of persons who, by eating of the sacrifices to false gods, broke covenant. Exodus 24. So in verse 18, Paul is showing that eating of the sacrifices connected you to the meaning of the sacrifices. He simply boldly says it. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? In verse 20, he goes further to say that this is participation with demons. Look there at verse 20. No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. So what is Paul doing? He says, when you come to the Lord's table, the cup that we bless, the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body and blood of Christ? And then he gives examples of participation in wrong ways. He is using false worship and idolatry to show that just like eating of pagan rituals, which the Corinthians would have been tempted to do, Just like those rituals would give you fellowship with demons and the message of those rituals, eating at the Lord's table gives you fellowship with Christ and the message of that table. Do you see this, friends? Some of you might be thinking, now, is the preacher suddenly saying that the Lord's Supper is what saves me? That seems to be counter to the gospel that we've talked about in this church for years, that Christ is our Savior, that it's not of works. No, I'm not saying, nor is Paul saying, that this table, this act, saves us. Christ saves us. However, for many of us, this table needs to be rediscovered. Because this table is not, as we will see in a moment, simply an opportunity to think about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. It is that, beloved. It is that. But there is more going on when we come to the table than simply thinking about someone who died for us. See, this meal is a meal where we experience true and real fellowship in a unique way with the risen Christ. Let's talk about this. Verse 16. When Paul says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? What could he mean? Well, he cannot mean that we are making Jesus bleed and be sacrificed again. There are those who think that. Laypersons who attend perhaps a Roman Catholic church might get the idea that when the Mass, as they refer to it, is offered, that in some way Jesus Christ is being re-crucified, or perhaps rightly said, re-presented. It cannot mean that the sacrifice continues over and over and over again, literally. It cannot mean that we are literally eating Jesus' flesh and blood, since his physical body is at the right hand of God. You see, we often turn Jesus' humanity into something that's divine, and Jesus is divine. He is the eternal Son of God. He is fully God, but he is also fully man. When Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high, his body seated at the right hand of God. So it cannot mean that in just a moment when we come to this table, that something that I do turns this bread magically into the real flesh of Jesus. And magically turns the wine into the real blood of Jesus. Some of us are thinking, absolutely. There's no way. And yet, we go, some of us, to the opposite extreme. You see, it also cannot mean that, as many of us have been taught, this meal is only a memorial. Only a memorial of Jesus, a reminder of Jesus alone. Since Paul says that we are participants in the body and blood of Christ when we come to this meal, it can't mean that we only just think about Jesus. Please do that when you come to the table. But many, specifically Baptists, for the last few hundred years, have argued that this meal is simply a memorial. And so we'll make it special by doing it infrequently, a couple times a year, or maybe once a year. But Paul seems to think of regular occurrence of the Lord's Supper, of communion, of the Eucharist. And he says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? So what does he mean then? If it's not literally eating Jesus' body and drinking Jesus' blood, if it's also not just thinking special thoughts about Jesus, what is it? Well, we'll state it again. The Lord's Supper is a current participation in the accomplished benefits, it's another word for that, grace, in the accomplished benefits of the body of Christ, who is present. How do you have fellowship in the body and blood of Christ if Christ is absent? Well, if we had time, we'd review sort of the four historical arguments or options for how people view this. Transubstantiation, that the bread, that special words that I might say, turns into the real body of Christ. Even though it still tastes very much like bread, it's the real physical body of Christ. Or perhaps the Lutheran position, where when we come to the table, the flesh and blood of Christ are in, with, and beneath. They don't become, but they're connected to the elements. There's the memorial position. Perhaps many of us grew up this way. When you come to the table, you think of every sin you've ever done, you ask for forgiveness, and then you think about Jesus. But the position that I think is the proper position is what some have called the spiritual presence view. That when we come to the table, we have permanent fellowship with Christ already, 1 Corinthians 1:9, but we commune with Him in a particular way spiritually when we come to the table. And this table is a means whereby we are benefited from what Christ has already done. Our souls are fed by the body and blood of Christ. Our stomachs take in a little bread and a little wine or grape juice. But our souls are actually nourished. There is a participation in the blood of Christ, a participation in the body of Christ. Listen to what John Calvin wrote on this. We can therefore say that in it the Lord displays to us all the treasures of His spiritual grace. Inasmuch as He associates us in all the blessings and riches of our Lord Jesus. Let us recollect then that the supper is given us as a mirror in which we may contemplate Jesus Christ crucified in order to deliver us from condemnation and raised again in order to procure for us righteousness and eternal life. It is indeed true that this same grace is offered us by the gospel. Yet as in the supper we have more ample certainty and fuller enjoyment of it. With good cause do we recognize this fruit as coming from it. You think, well, Pastor, that's John Calvin. Wasn't he Presbyterian? Or something like that? Wasn't he one of the Reformed? Listen to the early Puritan Baptist, Hansard Knollys, 1600s. By the way, many of these early Baptists were Church of England men who, as the Reformation came and swept the shores of England, and Puritanism was growing, some of them started to question the issue of baptism. This is what a Baptist preacher said in the 1600s. Christ and His saints do enjoy mutual communion and spiritual fellowship one with another at the Lord's Supper. Christ sups with His saints. He eats with them. And the saints eat with Christ, have fellowship with Christ. Here's another discussion. An early English Baptist and Reformed catechism writes this regarding the supper. There is a mystical conveyance or communication of all Christ's blessed merits to our souls through faith held forth hereby and in glorious manner received in the right participation of it. Why do I take the time to read dead people from hundreds of years ago? Because we need to be reminded, beloved, that we're not the first Christians and that we need to read more dead people than we do. It's great to go read a book by someone who's currently alive. You can listen to their preaching. You can receive all these kinds of things. But we get into trouble when we think that we are the only generation of Christians to think theologically. But I also read these two Baptist quotes to you to say that I'm not off my rocker. That if Baptists today believe this is just a meal of remembrance, that's fine. I don't think it's biblical. But it's also not where they started. We haven't developed in a positive direction by saying, let's do this infrequently, and when we do it, let's just think about Jesus. Because this is a meal where Paul declares, we have fellowship, yes, with one another, but we have fellowship with Christ. Why is this table so important? Is it something that we say, oh, the preacher went long today, and then we have to do the Lord's Supper? Why do we do that every other week? Because Jesus is here. Do you have something more important to do this afternoon? He's here. We're not just thinking thoughts of an absent Christ. This Christ who spread his arms wide and bled for you, believer, whose body was broken for you, believer, in this sermon lets you hear his words, and in this table nourishes you with his body and blood. So, preacher, who cares? So what? Well, just 3 points as we close. 3 points of application. Number one, at the table, we are marked out in a particular way. Notice what Paul has been doing. He's been saying, look, you participate with this, you're marked by it. You participate with this, you're marked by it. Just like Paul could say it was inconsistent to participate in idolatry and the Lord's Supper, because both demonstrated a connection, a participation in something, we too are marked out as a people who eat at Jesus' table in this meal. You got to think this way, beloved. When you come to the Lord's table on the Lord's Day, you are marked out as someone who has been granted completely outside of yourself a table and a seat to sit in at the table of the sovereign of the universe. Also, this meal marks us as members of his church. Doesn't save us. No. Doesn't save us. But it marks us as those who are saved, who are continually fed on the body and blood of Christ. So when you come to the table, know that you're marked. And so if you're here today and you're not in Christ, we're glad that you're here, but you shouldn't come to this table. This table is for believers. So at the table, we're marked out in a particular way. But number two, at the table, we experience communion with our Savior in a unique way. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says that we always have fellowship with Christ. Yes. Matthew 18:20 says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am among them. However, this text shows us that in a unique way at the table, we know fellowship with Christ. Well, preacher, how do we know fellowship with Christ? Because we can't see him. And you've already said that the elements don't turn into his literal body and blood. So how do we know fellowship with Christ? Well, at the table, the Spirit of God, to the soul of the believer, allows us the ability to commune with the literal Christ in a unique way. If we had time, we'd look at Calvin's understanding of this, because it's so in line with what Paul is saying, that the Spirit essentially causes the souls of the believer to spiritually feed on Christ. So when you come to the table, expect to be marked as a follower of Christ, and don't participate in adultery and idolatry, and then come to this table. But also when you come to the table, expect to commune with Christ. Look at what he says. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not fellowship in the blood of Christ? So this is a crucial thing. We experience communion with our Savior spiritually, and we will know physical communion with Christ very soon. But thirdly and lastly, at the table, the souls of believing saints are nourished. I read some dead Baptists. Let me read to you a friend of mine who's a modern Baptist theologian. He calls this table a sanctifying, soul-altering ordinance. Again, the Lord's Supper is a current participation in the accomplished benefits of the body and blood of Christ. Redemption is done. Christ has accomplished salvation, and yet at the table, we participate in what He's done. Namely, we are spiritually enriched through His Spirit and what He's accomplished. This is why, friends, that we call it a means of grace. The Lord has given us certain means that He regularly uses, ordinarily uses. We call them ordinary means of grace. Preaching, prayer, and sacraments. There are other means that the Lord uses, but these are the ordinary means of grace. It means in just a moment when we gather here and come by this table in faith and repentance, we are, in our souls, being nourished. Something is happening to the believer. You're hearing a sermon right now, and the Holy Spirit, Lord willing, is using that to grow you in grace. That's exactly what happens here at the table. This is a visible sermon. So come to the table expecting to be marked out. Come to the table expecting to know a spiritual communion with Christ. And yes, please think on Him. Think on the cross. But know that this meal is a meal of soul nourishment as well. So that would cause me then to say, Lord, may we do this more and not less. Often heard it said, let's only do the Lord's Supper a couple of times a year to keep it special. We don't do that with prayer, and we don't do that with preaching. Why on earth would we do that with this supper? At the table, Christ gives us a present meal, not just a past memory. So here's what our confession says. Worthy receivers, outwardly partaking of the physical elements in this ordinance, do then also inwardly by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporately. You don't eat His body and it's floating around in your stomach, boys and girls. But spiritually, we really receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of His death. The body and blood of Christ being then not corporately or carnally, but spiritually present to the faith of believers in that ordinance, as the elements themselves are to their outward senses. I'm holding a piece of bread. I'm holding a cup of wine. I'm putting them in my body. This is absolutely sure. That's how sure you can be that Christ is your Savior. Beloved, in Paul's discussion of idolatry, he teaches us something glorious. Don't participate in idolatry. Don't participate in pagan rituals. When you do, you are marked out by that. You have communion with that. You are nourished in a sinful way by that. So similarly, when you come to this table, you're marked out by it. When you come to this table, you have participation with Christ. And when you come to this wonderful Christ-granted table, He feeds you. He really feeds you. Let's pray. Lord, until Your saints are home and are present with the saints above, You have given us the ordinary means of preaching and prayer and sacrament to nourish us, to strengthen and increase our faith. So Lord, we pray now as we come to this meal that You would renew us with a fresh appreciation for this gift that You've given to us, this visible sermon, wherein our bodies are here and Christ's risen body, the ascended body of Christ, is the right hand of the Majesty on high. Yet, at this table, through the Spirit in a unique way, Christians know spiritual communion with our Savior. And Lord, we pray for the faith of every believer coming to this table today, that our faith would be strengthened and increased, and that you would use this meal as a present meal for your saints. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.